from, oh, Tom, come first. I need Tom first. No, you're coming first. I just kind of walked right past you.
Good morning. Open your Bibles to Hebrews, please. Chapter 13. Heard a sermon on the radio about the resurrection of the body, and the pastor was explaining how that we will still be individuals, that we won't lose our identity in that sense, and how God doesn't make any copies, he only makes originals, and no two snowflakes are the same, and no two leaves are exactly the same, and no two individuals are exactly the same. And went on to say that a little boy got a fingerprint kit for Christmas, and he was excited to get it, and it was a good little object lesson about fingerprints. Everybody's individual. Somebody asked him a little bit later how he liked his fingerprint kit. He said, "I like it very much, but the people that wrote the instructions were lying to us, because I know three people got the same fingerprint." And he said, "Oh, Johnny, who has the same fingerprint?" "Well, my dad, Santa Claus, and whoever was messing with my piggy bank." So anyway, we're all individuals, and when we get to heaven, we won't lose our identity in that kind of sense. So 13 and then 1 through 18. I had written down, I thought you had said 1 through 8.
It's supposed to be 1 through 8, yeah.
1 through 8.
My bad.
Okay, all right. "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." And the next lesson is from Luke 14. And 1 through 14. "One Sabbath day, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, 'If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?' And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid. Be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This ends the reading.
I'm going to invite the kids to come down, but I need a couple, maybe three parents to come with them, a mom or a dad or one of the parents at least, if you can. You're going to be part of my children's sermon today, and brace yourself. So you never know how it's going to turn out here. You'll get candy. Come sit. Good. I promise you'll get candy. So. All right. Teddy bear, huh? Or a bear? That's good. Got another one. Good. All right. You know I'm not 2, 3, 4, or 5, right? Yeah, I'm not. Because that's what you guys are, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, or 7 or something like that, right? Yes. Well, I want you to watch me today, and I want you to pretend that I'm 2, 3, 4, or 5. Because my sermon is about people are watching. Has anyone ever done this to you? I'm watching you. But today, you get to do that to me. We're watching you. Good. Now, I need a mother. And I want you to pretend this is my mom. Okay. Isn't she beautiful? I wish I was as young as she is. All right. Now, if I loved my mom, would I do what she tells me to or not? You watch. I'm running around. And she yells at me and says, please. And I just keep running. Does that mean I love her, or does it mean I'm not loving her? Not loving her, right. You getting the hang of this? If I'm, and she tells me, does that mean I love her or don't love her? Am I obeying her or disobeying her?
Disobeying.
Yes. Did you know we know that when we watch you? Your mom or your dad or someone says, sit down, and instead you, we know that you're not loving your mom or your dad because you're being disobedient, aren't you? Well, my sermon is about how people watch and how God talks to us and wants us to do certain things. Okay? Here's the truth. Little kids can do things that are wrong, like not sit down or be quiet or behave when they're supposed to. But big people can do the same kind of bad stuff. They can do it to each other. We can talk disrespectfully to them. Or we can do it to God. So here's the lesson I have for you today. I am going to run for the canyon, not letting any of you in. Stand here. All right, you ready? Now you got to pretend you're the grown-ups. Ready? She says it's time for the treat, and I go, What do I always tell you? What do I tell you? One piece, good. What else do I tell you?
Who gets to go first?
Yes. The girls get to go first.
Big ones or little ones.
All right, you remembering all that? And then when you obey, it means you're showing that you love and respect your mom or the other people around you. Can you do that? Who gets to go first?
Yes.
Ladies first, please. Come and get it. Go ahead and grab one. If your mom came, you take her two pieces. Yeah. Yeah, that's all right. It's all right. She knows you like Snickers. It's okay. Now the guys. Come on. Oh, yeah. Oh, sorry. Here we go. One more girl coming in there. There you go. You can help her pick out stuff. I've shared with you a few times, there's a book that I always like once in a while. I just grabbed it for some reason and started rereading it. It's called The White Stone. And at each of the chapters, there is a kind of a word from the Lord and a little message. And this one just struck me based upon what you're going to hear in the sermon in a minute. And it goes, From the Father's Heart is the way he titles it. And it goes, How many people have seen my son in your life? How many times have you chosen to serve me through my son? Excuse me. How many have chosen to serve me through my son because they have seen him in you? How many have turned from their ways to my ways because of your ways? Does your neighbor know that you are my tabernacle? Does your enemy know that you are told to lay down your life for him and have agreed to do so? Do you know that I love the abortionist, the pornographer, the homosexual? Do you know that I have sent you to them that they might see my son through you, that they might accept him? Do you have the eternity of your every contact in mind when you address them? If not, why not? I went, whoa. You know, what a great word for me at least. And it just struck me because our text for today is kind of an interesting one. It's kind of like lessons over dinner, if you caught it all. The whole meal is a setup with the Pharisees. Jesus is going to a Pharisee's house, and he's getting some interesting experiences there. The opening line is, it goes, on the Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being watched carefully. And as far as the scholars can tell, this is a setup. They bring in a man into the house of the Pharisee who's got dropsy. And dropsy is an accumulation of water in the joints, and your body can't dispense it. And so you swell up and you kind of look gross and everything else like that. It's not a contagious thing as far as I've ever heard, but it's a gross thing. And it's pretty obvious because the people move in a great deal of pain because of the water building up in joints and everything else like that. And they bring this guy right in front of Jesus on the Sabbath day in front of all the Pharisees. Do you feel the setup? Well, Jesus figured it out too. So in this moment of this setup, it goes like this. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Okay? Just accidentally shows up. Jesus turns to the Pharisees and the experts of the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now please understand, there is no law in Scripture that says you can't heal on the Sabbath. But it is a Jewish law. All right? And these Pharisees knew full well, and they were trying to trap Jesus. It was the evil intent of their heart. And so that is the setting. And he looks at them and he asks the question. No answer. Then he comes up with a second line. It goes like this. It goes, but they remain silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he turns to the Pharisees now a second time. If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? That's the theme I want you to kind of remember. What would you do if it was your kid? How would you respond if it was your child? How would you look at them if you were the mother or the father of that precious child, whether he be little or older, whatever age he is? How would you want your child treated? And that struck me because Jesus starts with that theme and he works it right in front of these Pharisees because they had nothing to say. They wanted to hate him because they healed this man, or because he healed this man. But instead, he just said, which of you, having a son or an ox, an animal, would not go and do that very thing and work on the Sabbath day? And so into this setting now, you start to understand the kind of backdrop to what's going on with Jesus. And it becomes very important because it asks you the question, if it were your kid, 2 weekends ago, I was with some of the people from church, and we had gone to the machine shed, and we had talked about different things, and we had a waitress come up, and none of us had thought of asking her, did you have any prayer requests or anything like that? And, you know, brave chicken pastor was there among them. And one of the ladies finally turns to the waitress and says, we're about to pray, and I won't get it exactly right, but we're about to pray. Is there anything that we could include and pray with you or for you in the prayer? And she just opened up. She was a single mom. Obviously, you could tell that her marriage had fallen apart. She had two kids she loved very much. And she was struggling because she wanted to send them to a Christian school. And her daughter was now going to a different school. And it was extremely difficult. And she didn't know what to do as a mom. And she just opened her heart and talked to us. She got down on one knee at the side of our table. And as she opened up to us, we finally said, can we pray for you and with you? And we did that. And you have to understand, we had forgotten. We would have missed the opportunity if one of the ladies in our group had not stepped forward and taken the initiative to ask. And this lady would have missed this opportunity for God to bless her. And the whole thing would have happened or dissipated without either us getting a blessing or her receiving a blessing. And so we gave her some encouragement, some thoughts, some things. I gave her a card. I said, please come to our church if you need other help, and a few other nice things like that. And that was that time with that waitress. And I go, how would you have wanted the four of us who are sitting at that table to talk to your daughter if she was that waitress? Would you think your daughter was important enough for one of us to suck it up and say, can we pray for you? You feeling what I want you to start feeling? How would you like to know that your daughter's fallen apart, grieving over the fact that she is a single mom, struggling to pay bills and all the things, loving on God, loving her Lord, and struggling like all get out. And people like myself didn't take the time to ask because I was too inhibited? How would you like your son or your daughter treated? Do you begin to understand God is redirecting the eyes of these people? You have to recognize this is a huge social event. It's public. There's a crowd. Everybody's watching Jesus. The Pharisees are there with evil intent in their heart, and all that stuff is going on behind the scenes and around the scene. And in the middle of this situation, Jesus looks at him and said, which of you having a son that falls into a well would not go and get him out, even if it was a Sabbath day? And if it's true that you do that for an ox or for your son, why wouldn't you do it for this man who has been ill? And they said nothing. Now, into this setting, we're going to have two more examples. And you've got to understand, this is this is a fantastic time of teaching that Jesus steps into, okay? And I love it. I told you I did a wedding this weekend. And yesterday I was at the wedding, and it was getting to be about the time we could go and sit down, and I had something to drink, and I went and sat down. They had a big board, and on the board you had the alphabet, and your name was listed with your table number. They do different versions of it, where you get a card or whatever else is. And way on the other end of the barn, you know, 78 feet away, is the head table. I'm at table 21, which is as far away from the head table as you can get. And it's only one table big. All the others are double and triple length tables. One table big. And I started to laugh because I knew what my text was. Okay? So I'm starting to laugh. I go back and I sit down on the one spot. There's I think, six or eight people at the table. Nobody there yet. One guy at the other end. I go and I sit down. I say hi. He says hi. He says, looks like they put us at the children's table. I go, that's two, Lord. You're doing a great job. I love it. All right? And so you begin to go, oh, wait a minute. What table did you think you deserved? Well, I thought at least table 7. You know, I didn't know anybody at this table. Nobody. And so, as it turns out, God is so good when he does this stuff to me. I'm laughing. I'm not laughing out loud, but I'm laughing to myself going, oh, God, this is so good because you are teaching me so much about how easy it is for us to think about ourselves. What stops me from asking a waitress, is there anything I can, or waiter, can I pray for you about anything we're going to be praying right now? Me. The most insecure people in the world are all focused on themselves. Knock it off. What's the old saying? Get off your bad self. It's not doing you any good. And you begin to understand and go, well, why can't I sit at the kids' table? What makes me any different than any of the other adults or children that are sitting anywhere else in that wedding party? What is it that creeps into my mind that allows me to think I better take a place of some significance? And look how humble I was, table 7. God smiles. No, 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 no. Table 21. And I went, okay. And to top it off, there's a pillar in the way and a half wall. All I could see was the top of the heads of the head table. It was great. I love it when God teaches those lessons. He's kind of going, are you getting this yet? So finally I understood exactly all the things God was trying to teach me. And turns out the guy who eventually sat next to me is a great fisherman, and he works with the bride's father. The two other people at the table worked with the bride's father. The lady and her husband sitting across from me was a Milwaukee police officer in District 7. Now a sergeant, that's my district. Okay? And his kid went to Milwaukee Lutheran. The kid sitting next to me went to Milwaukee Lutheran. And one of the other people, the parents sent him to Milwaukee Lutheran. And you begin to go, God smiles and says, how's the kids' table doing, Bruce? And you begin to go, what is it that makes you forget that's somebody's child? How would I want my daughter treated if she was the waitress? How would I like my son responded to if he was sitting on a park bench falling apart because he got hooked on drugs or something wretched? What makes me think that somehow I don't have a responsibility to love on somebody else's child? You begin to understand where God's looking at you, and that's what struck me as I read that particular from the Father's heart. He said, how many people have watched you and have been so moved by the way you responded to a guy on a park bench or to a waitress in a restaurant? She left our table with tears in her eyes. She knew we sincerely had prayed for her, which she and us would have all missed if we wouldn't have stepped into that. And you begin to understand in that moment of prayer, in that moment of God was watching over her, in that moment of encouragement, she was built up and strengthened, but also so were we. So here's Jesus at this meal, and he's watching the pastors come in, looking for spots at table 7. And he says, what are you doing? Go to table 21 and stay there. Quit your whining. You go, are you kidding? I go, read it. It's there. Obviously, he says it a little better than I do, but all these people are looking for the places of honor. Who do you sit by? You ever had that one? Oh, I got to sit by you. You know, lunchroom at school, you know, who do you get to sit by? And if you don't sit in the right spot, oh, you poor person. They put you at the end of the table. Oh, nobody likes the end of the table. Didn't you want to sit with the athletic guy and the good-looking girl and the, oh, yeah, I did. And you kind of go, God whispers to you and says, that's not what I want them to see. I want them to see something else. I want them to see that you care about these people as though it was your own son or daughter trapped, caught, hurting, struggling, working, whatever you pick. I want them to see you looking different. And he says this as he goes on. He said, when someone invites you to the wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. Someone else more distinguished than you could easily come along. Well, I knew no one was going to fight me for table 21. And then I found out we could move the letters. So I wanted to, well, you know it me well enough. Yeah. Look, what table one over here, you know. And then we were the last one to eat. And you know what that's like. You ever had to wait? I stalled, you know, I had an early kind of a breakfast and I just didn't eat the rest of the day and I was hungry. And everybody else got there ahead of me. So I'm still laughing. God is so good. Anyway, it goes on. It says, then you'll be humiliated if you take that place, if someone else has given it. When you're invited, take the lowest place. This is not a manipulate God moment. All right, God, I'm going to go sit at table 21 so they can say, oh, Pastor Harmon, you come up here to table 7. You go, shut up, Bruce. It's not what it's about. It's about this ability of me to be so entwined and focused on myself that I am so worried at what table I'm sitting at. Even though I know what the Word of God says, even though I'm an old guy, and you can finish all your things in there, and the answer comes back, what's wrong with you? Why can't you learn this unbelievably simple lesson? It says this, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I love his one-liners at the end of these. If you didn't get it, stop exalting yourself. What makes you think you're better than the guy sitting on the park bench? What makes you think you're so much different than the struggling individual emotionally, psychologically, physically, whatever it is? Where did you get that thought from? And God whispers to you, you didn't get it from me. You didn't get it from me. And he goes on to finish this part off. And he says this, are you rich? Who do you invite? And it's just kind of a reverse. Who do you invite to sit at the table with you? Well, the mayor's here, and these people are very rich. I better have the rich people sit at my table. And he goes, do you guys do that? He said, are you capable of doing that in reverse? Well, let's just invite the people that we really like. And he goes, don't do that. And he comes up with this unbelievably great list. If you look at it, it goes this. Don't invite your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, or your friends. You ready? Instead, I want you to invite to the banquet the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. He said, you want to know why? Because it can't repay you. And then you know your heart's right. Then you know you've stopped trying to manipulate God. God, did you see who I invited? You know, did you see who I was sitting with? They were all at table 7 with me, you know. He said, yeah, I put you at the kids' table, table 21. Did you notice that? And that becomes the challenge. That becomes what I want you to understand. Here's God looking at his people, trying to tell us to the Pharisees. Obviously, they were hard-hearted and deaf and dumb and stupid and everything you could possibly imagine about it. But here he is giving them, don't live like this. Because the very nature of how you're living puts down and turns off and turns away. It makes people think you're better than everybody else because you're at table 7. Well, I'm a whole lot better than table 8. And certainly better than table 21. And I go, can you do that? Yes. Can I do that? Yes. And so here's the Lord looking at you and me today. What would you do if it was your son? How would you like to know your daughter, who you love, who's not too close to the Lord, God asks at the restaurant she works at, "Can I pray for you for something today?" And she answered the question because it wasn't threatening for her, and these people seemed totally sincere. And it brought her to tears. How would you like to know somebody did that for your daughter? You may never find out, and they may never come and connect and tell you, but here's God's promise. The reward will be there for you in heaven, where the only reward matters. It isn't who sits at your table. It isn't any of those things. It isn't table 7 or table 21. It's all about this attitude with which you operate and how you approach people. And I looked over here and I go, "Don't you know I love the abortionist, the pornographer, the homosexual? Don't you know that I've sent you to them? They might see my son through you and that they might accept him. Do you have eternity of your every contact in mind when you address them? If not, why not?" I like that. The miracle is that God saved me. The miracle is that I am that wretched sinner. Amazing grace has touched my life. The miracle is I may touch somebody's daughter by asking her the right question. "Can I pray for you? Would you like to come to supper at my house to the guy who can't repay? Can I take you out for a burger or something to the guy I meet on the street?" How would you like to know that your son, your daughter, had been loved on that way by people who are sincere, love Jesus with their whole heart, and really wanted to pray? You and I begin to understand what Jesus was trying to get him to understand. Pray with me if you would. Lord, you walk into our lives and you prepare a feast and you invite wicked, inconsistent, failure, proud, arrogant, foolish Bruce Harmon to come sit at your table. And then you give him a robe of righteousness which he could never earn. And you dress me in it. And then you equip me, Lord, with hope of tomorrow because you have paid the price for all of my sin. Lord Jesus, you are the perfect guest in the house of my life. Help us to reflect who you are to this world with tenderness and love, growing out of our own forgiveness, mercy, and grace that you've extended to us. Help us see people as sons and daughters. Help us see people as your children that you love, and help us to respond to that with obedience and great joy. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.